Good morning. Please rise as you are able and join me in the call to worship as printed in your bulletin. We are met in the presence of God.
And we do not meet alone.
With the angels in highest heaven,
we gather to worship the Lord.
With the saints of every age,
we gather to worship the Lord.
With the church throughout the world,
we gather to worship the Lord.
By children and babes at the breast,
God's holy name is praised.
With drums, sitars, and trumpets,
God's holy name is praised.
In barrios and basilicas,
God's holy name is praised.
And here, with our hearts and our voices,
God's holy name is praised.
We are met in the presence of God.
And we do not meet alone.
Thank you. Please be seated. Friends, once again, I say to you, good morning. Blessings and peace to you on this bright, sunny, and hot morning. Author Anne Lamott is convinced that when our Bible came to be in its final form, a critically important book got left out. She wondered if the bishops who stitched the first Bible together left that book out of fear that its inclusion might make us people of faith a little bit soft. She speculated that perhaps it simply fell off the shelf as the Bible was being assembled and no one noticed. And then she realized, no, there was no conspiracy or fear of clumsiness involved. Instead, that critical book, the book she calls the Book of Welcome, is a book that cannot be contained, but instead has to be written and rewritten each and every Sunday as we gather in the presence of God. That book of welcome cannot be captured with pen and ink. Instead, it must be crafted with words, supported with smiles, and bathed in prayers. The book of welcome, as she called it, is about greeting friend and visitor as God has first greeted us. It is about allowing people to be fully who they are and honest about where they are on life's journey. It is a book we proclaim with the way we worship and the manner of our living. So I want you this morning to hear these words. You are indeed welcome here. But more than that, I want you to feel that welcome as we worship, and then I want you to extend that welcome to one another and even to the whole world. So friends, welcome to worship here at the First Congregational Church of the United Church of Christ in Stockbridge, a place committed each and every week to the sacred task of writing the book of welcome. One way we extend that welcome is through the green sheet that is put in your bulletin. We do it to give it, your bulletin, a bit of color, but more than that, we do it to invite you more fully into the life of this church. If there is anyone here who has an announcement to make about our life together, I invite you to come forward to that microphone that you might do so. While Carl is coming, I would invite any of our guests, if we do not know how to get a hold of you or to reach out to you, please fill out one of the pew cards in your pew and drop it in the offering plate today. Carl.
Thank you. I'm Carl Bradford. I'm proud to announce that at last week's annual meeting of the church, we voted to construct a memorial garden with an overwhelming show of support, and for that we thank you. Now, a real hard part of that is to pay for the whole thing, and we've agreed that we're not going to start construction on a memorial garden, which would be right outside these windows, until we've raised the funds. And I'll be walking around with pledge cards if anybody would like to ask for one at the coffee hour. And again, thank you for your support on that project.
Friends, this is the time where we gather to worship our God and to bathe in love. So let's get to it. I'd like to invite the choir to go ahead and come down from your lofty perch and join the congregation. And I'd like to invite Josh Hall to come forward and all the kids who are present to join Josh up here for our time with children.
Good morning, everybody. So it looks like we finally have some warmer weather here with us, don't we? Finally. So, where are we right now?
In church.
In church. Very good. Do all churches look the same?
No.
No. Some are white and some are red. What other differences are there? Okay, different building materials, brick, wood, what else?
Different
the types of churches, okay. So what are some other types of churches? Bells, okay. They were built at different times. How old is this one? It's 192 years. In 8 years, it'll be 200 years old. So, does a church have to be made of wood, or does it have to be made of brick? It has to be made of brick. I guess we're in good shape then. Can you go someplace else and still call it a church? Where else?
Firehouse.
Okay, the firehouse. Do you need to have four walls? Does it need to have a roof?
Yeah.
It does, okay.
And doors.
And doors, okay.
And stairs.
And stairs, okay. So what if I told you that if you went outside and sat underneath a tree, that was still a church? Do you believe me?
Yeah.
Oh, good. Oh. So you don't have to have walls, and you don't have to have a roof, you don't have to have stairs. What if it was outside at night?
No
stairs, no light. You know. So there are all different places that you can go in order to still be in Florida, okay. To still be in church, New York City. So you can go any place, and you can be just about anywhere, inside, outside, and still call it church. Now, what about inside? Are all of the people that are inside the church the same? No.
Different.
It would be one boring world. I quite agree. Okay, so all the churches are different. You can go different places to be in church, and all of the people that are inside the church are different. So that makes it a very unique place to go. But if we said that we were going to church in the morning, where would you go? No. You would probably come here, right? This is where you usually go to church, correct? So we always go back to a home church, but we have different places that we can go, and we have different places that we can worship. I've been outside sometimes in nature, and we've been able to talk about God, but we come back here, and it's still talking about God. Everybody inside is different, and yet, do we talk about the same thing? We talk about God, we talk about the Bible.
Hi.
We talk about the different stories. So, one of the stories that the adults are going to hear later on today is about the building, and how there was a building that everybody went to. It was a temple that King Solomon had built. But one of the prayers that was said when the temple was dedicated was that no matter where we go, God is listening. And no matter who we are, God is paying attention to what we are saying. So even though we might not all be able to be here, or maybe we go someplace else, whether it's outside or to a different church or to a different state to go to church, God is still listening. How do you know that God is listening? Because he's good, okay? How else might you know God's listening? Because he's everywhere. Are the trees doing anything outside right now?
No.
What are they doing? They're listening, and they're blowing in the wind. And that could be a sign that God is listening. If we were outside and the stars were twinkling, that could be a sign. The candles are flickering. They can. Right. So, just remember, the key thing to keep in mind is that no matter where you are and no matter what you're doing, you can always talk to God. And no matter where you are or what you're doing, God is listening. Okay? So before we leave and go to Sunday school, let's say the Lord's Prayer.
Our reading for today comes from 1 Kings. It is the story of how then King Solomon dedicated the very first temple to God. Up until this point, the people had been worshiping in the tabernacle that had been built and used in the desert. Hear these words that contain Solomon's prayer for the new house of prayer. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands to heaven. He said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love for your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Have regard to your servant's prayer and his plea, O Lord, heeding the cry and the prayer that your servant prays to you today, that your eyes may be open night and day towards this house, the place of which you said, My name shall be there, that you may heed the prayer that your servant prays towards this place. Hear the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. O, hear in heaven your dwelling place, heed and forgive. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a distant land because of your name, for they shall hear of your great name, your mighty hand, and your outstretched arm. When a foreigner comes and prays towards this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all that the foreigner calls to you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and so that they may know that your name has been invoked on this house that I have built.
Friends, will you pray with me? Lord of light and life, send down your spirit upon us, that our hearts and our minds might be open. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Professor and author Philip Simmons began his remarkable work, Learning to Fall, through the lens of a Zen parable. he told it this way. A man, he wrote, was being chased by a tiger. And as that man ran, the tiger behind him neither gained on him nor fell behind him, yet was a constant and abiding force driving him forward. And then that man ran out of solid ground. In his running, he came face to face with the edge of a cliff that dropped farther than his eyes could see. And looking down, there was but one thing that he could identify, and that was peering out from the cliff face, a small branch that had dug its way into the cliffside and was offering a possible landing spot. And so facing that onrushing tiger, he did what any rational person would do. Jump. And on the way down, he somehow managed, against all odds, to grab on to that branch. And the news got even better. From his new vantage point, he could see the ground down there and knew that if he just let go, he would make it. Hope kindled. That was until he noticed another tiger walking down below. And so hanging there precariously on that tiny little branch, knowing that he could not go back, and going forward was daunting at best, he began to think. And out of the corner of his eyes, he saw another tiny branch, one that he could not have seen from the top of that cliff face. And there into the side of the cliff was growing a tiny strawberry plant. And though it was not the season for such things, there hanging on that tiny plant was a huge, plump, gorgeous, luscious strawberry. And so the man did what any rational person would do. He reached out and he grabbed that strawberry and he bit into it. And as he felt the juices running down his face, there with the tiger above and the tiger below, that man could not recall anything else in all of life ever tasting quite so good. Simmons remarks that that moment, that reality of not being able to go back and not being able to imagine going forward is commonplace in all of our lives. It certainly was in his. And he suggests to each of us that when surrounded by things beyond ourselves, when we are surrounded by tigers and cliffs and impossibilities, we can and should do what that man did. Jump, and then look for blessings on the way down. Not as a way to solve the situation, but rather to find beauty in its midst. Not because it meets the problem head on, but because those actions transcend those problems. Through his own life, where he encountered tigers beyond those which you would wish on your worst enemy, Simmons became convinced of this important truth. At its deepest level, life is not a problem to be solved. Instead, it is a mystery. The apex of life is not a solution. It is not figuring it all out, but rather it is a destination. The philosopher Gabriel Marcel puts it this way: problems are to be solved. True mysteries, the stuff of life and the stuff of the divine, are not. We have all been there, right? We have all stood at that cliff face with problems bigger than we could handle, with no clear answers in sight, and the only option a long shot at best. In such moments, Simmons argues, we can either shrink back, we can give up, we can give in, or freeze in the face of finding solutions to impossible puzzles. Or, he writes, we can do what any rational person would do, and that is simply jump. leap forward into mystery. In fact, he says we can only participate in mystery when we let go of that mistaken belief that we have all the solutions to our own problems. Jump, he says. And then, despite everything, keep your eyes open for blessings, for those strawberry plants on the cliff faces of life. Truth be told, that is precisely what we do when we pray. We yield to mystery. We take a leap of faith. We acknowledge that there are things in this world, both joys and laments, that are beyond us, things that are bigger than us, and that we don't have all of the answers. A study conducted this year by Baylor University concludes that the vast majority of people in this nation, whether they are professed in faith or whether they are doubtful at best that God even exists, when things are beyond themselves, when solutions fail, when they are surrounded by the hungry tigers of life, the first and most natural thing they do is turn to prayer. For prayer is not giving up, shrinking back, or giving in. The very act of praying betrays the truth that even in such moments, we recognize something beyond ourselves. We claim blessings, even strawberries on the cliff face. When we pray, we remember who we are and to whom we belong. That Baylor study revealed something else that I think we've experienced in our own church life of prayer. It concluded without a doubt that we are better at praying and we are better at taking a leap for others than we are for ourselves. We are more likely to leap into that mystery on behalf of another than ourselves. This study revealed that only 50% of the people in this study were willing to ask someone else to pray for them. Almost 3/4 of the people in the study admitted to praying for themselves. But nearly 90% of all people surveyed, people of faith and not, proclaimed that they had on multiple occasions prayed for the healing of someone else. Watching someone they know suffer in the midst of circumstances out of control or beyond their control, people instinctively, this study said, have taken the time to leap into mystery and to look for strawberries. And I think maybe it's because that's how we are made, in the very image of that mystery. When things get beyond us, they compel us to return to our source, to remember that life is not a problem to be solved, but a mystery to swim in, not something to find an answer to, but instead to find a destination. Jesus found himself surrounded in a prayer captured in all of the Gospels. When he was on the cross, he looked down and felt himself to be surrounded not by tigers, but instead by the very ravaging mouths of the bulls of Bashan. In the 22nd Psalm, he prayed, when the world lost its mind and put love on a cross, Jesus didn't resort to solving that problem. When he looked down and saw all the powers of the world arrayed against him, he didn't seek to overpower them. Instead, he leapt into mystery, remembering the blessings of God. Jesus remembered how God saved his ancestors, remembered how God kept him safe on his mother's breast. He remembered, let go, and found life for everyone. That study from Baylor pointed out something else pretty important, that cliffs and crosses are strong incentive and inducement to prayer, that faithful and skeptic alike turn to mystery more often, more easily, and more readily when there is no other rational choice. And yet, neither Simmons in his book or King Solomon in that beautiful prayer read this morning suggests that we should wait for circumstance to force our hand, but whether we should spend our whole lives not solving, but instead falling into the great mystery of the divine, not figuring things out, but rather jumping into God's loving embrace, jumping into love and pain, into beauty and difficulty, into passion, joy, and even terror, jumping into the mystery that we might fall into humility, compassion, and emptiness, into oneness with forces larger than ourselves, oneness with each of us falling right alongside one another until, as Simmons writes, we fall at last into the presence of the sacred, into godliness, into our better, diviner natures, into very real mystery, both our source and destination. That is what is at the heart of this great prayer by King Solomon. Remember, of all the kings of Israel, Solomon was known as the wise one, and it's on full display here. This prayer, when Solomon dedicates God's house, spends some time talking about the nature of God, that God will listen and hear, that God will keep God's eyes open and will come running to meet the people. It is this prayer that is evoked in the parable of the prodigal son later in Luke's gospel. But Solomon's prayer here isn't just about God's nature. It is about the people's nature too, created in mystery and always yearning to return to it. When Solomon asked the people to remember that God will hear their prayers, he is reminding them of the truth that they ought be praying. Both faithful and skeptic, both people who call the temple home and people who live in far-off lands. This prayer, make no mistake about it, is a powerful call by Solomon for the people to pray in all times and in all places. We should lift our lives to God, yield to mystery, and remember that our lives, in the end, are part of that great mystery. Simmons' only lament in life is that he didn't discover this lesson more easily or earlier in his life. You see, Simmons was a professor of English at Lake Forest College in Illinois. He was in his mid-30s and already held tenure at that institution. He had a loving wife and two children. He was strolling along in life when the Tigers came. They came in the form of a diagnosis of ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, a debilitating disease with no known cure. Tigers everywhere you look and drawing closer day by day. Simmons didn't give up. He didn't give in. He didn't become embittered or embattled. Rather, Simmons jumped into the mystery of it all. He lived for 8 long years with that disease. And in the midst of those 8 years, he says he discovered quarts, no bushels of strawberries, in the midst of the smallest things and in the most unexpected places. He found the greatest blessings in the ritual of doing laundry. He loved to spend the entire afternoon sitting outside looking at a rusted tractor. And he found great blessing in sitting on the bench by the street side and watching elderly couples, tiny, elegantly dressed, and fragile as dried leaves, doing something as bold as trying to cross the street. By the end of this book, he came to the point where he gave thanks to God for that horrific, horrible disease, because through it, he wrote that he found the true depth and the true height of living. He gave thanks for it reminded him that he and we always stand at the edge of that cliff, whether we know it or not, with the gift of grace awaiting our leap. He lamented that too often in life we focus on the height or the tigers rather than the mystery or beauty that awaits us. And he gave thanks for that disease because through it he remembered that he was not alone on that cliff, that we are all there and that we are always there and never alone. A reality never to be hidden because of shame or fear, but to be cherished. For it is the only way and place we can get beyond the strictures of this life to the truth and unfettered existence of what lies beyond. Immortality right now while we live. Of all of his regrets in life, It was that he had to be driven to that cliff edge rather than go willingly. Today, on this weekend of memorial and remembrance, a day where we remember the sacrifice of so many, even as wars like menacing tigers continue to surround us all, I pray we remember the gift of prayer. I pray that we remember that there are some things bigger than we are, stronger than we are, more powerful than we are, and so all we can do is what any rational person would do. Jump. Take a leap of faith. And recognize that there are things bigger than us, and among them are the great and holy God. Friends, on this day, I pray that you see the cliff face that you stand upon, and that you pray often and deeply, until that cliff face and all the crosses of our lives are covered so fully in strawberries that we approach them not with fear or dread, but rather in the spirit of mystery, and that in the midst of all of our breaths, we see, smell, and taste nothing other than profound blessing. Amen.
Please be seated. And so now we come to that time where we yield to mystery, where we recognize the things of our lives that are bigger than we are, both our joys and our laments. And so I ask you again this morning, what are the joys you carry? What are the burdens you bear? We lift up Doreen from Uganda, one of Max's caregivers, a woman in her 40s with five children who has just lost her husband to cancer, leaving her as the sole provider for her children. Other joys and concerns. Bill. We lift up Beth Caldwell and her family on the loss of Beth's mother. Yes. Tim, we welcome you back here to your home, even 23 years later. And we pray for healing on your time here in the loving care of Riggs and in this place of Stockbridge. Other joys and concerns? Yes. We lift up prayers for acceptance and healing within the LGBT community. Vicki. We lift up your neighbor, Wesley, as he is dying from cancer. Martha. We lift up the Slocum family as they prepare for their trip to Indiana, where Martha will begin her studies in seminary. Yes, Casey. We lift up your friend Casey, who had a beautiful daughter, but had the complication of a beautiful son, sorry, but had a complication of Bell's palsy that continues to affect her today and affect her artwork. Diane. We lift up Ted and the whole Randolph family on the loss of his mother, Jane. We also lift up Sophie on her graduation from Harvard and her return to do some work in Haiti for the next 10 weeks. We lift those for whom this is a difficult and heavy weekend. For those who have lost loved ones that have served in wars, and people who mourn this weekend. Faye. For Rosalind. We lift up 96-year-old Rosalind, who is in the hospital in England recovering. We lift up your nephew, Skyler, and the 10 weeks that he'll spend in Jordan working for peace. Mary.
Gratitude for the incredibly magnificent experience coming this afternoon as three, the Mozart Requiem at Ozawa Hall at 3:00 with Jack Brown, in which a number of us are having the privilege of singing, real privilege, and Marjorie Eleanor Dix is one of our solo.
We indeed lift up prayers of gratitude and blessing on the Mozart Requiem this afternoon. Ronnie.
For the 700 or more Libyan refugees who sank in the Mediterranean.
We lift up all of those who drowned this past week alone as they tried to cross the Mediterranean towards a new life. Linda. We lift up Mary Lou. Mary Lou Rice, unfortunately yesterday on her way out of work, fell down the stairs at the front of the Great Barrington Library. She is battered and bruised. We are unaware of any brokenness, but she is obviously in pain and recovering at home. So keep Mary Lou Rice in your prayers as well. Yes. We lift up your friend Diane Gardner, who is beginning treatment for cancer. Gigi. We lift up your son on his Memorial Day birthday. Yes, Meryl. Who? I'm sorry? Art. We lift up your friend Art Fahey, who has been diagnosed with dementia. Let us take a moment to let all of those prayers wend their way into our hearts and onto our minds. God of all things, all places, and all peoples. On this day, we come before you full of memory. We remember our own joys and sorrows. We remember the beauty and grace of this place we call home. We remember those who suffer and those who are bathed in joy. We remember how 50 years ago death rained down from the skies on Hiroshima, and how more than 700 people have drowned in the Mediterranean this last week. God, we remember that there is too much war, too much violence, too much suffering. And today, loving God, we also remember those who went forth into harm's way for causes of liberty, beauty, or truth. Today, we remember those lives cut short, whether on battlefield or because of the physical or mental wounds incurred in serving a nation. God, give us the strength and courage to remember them and what they set forth to do. Remember them not just with our lips or prayers, but with our hearts and lives. God, for all the things we have lifted with our voice, and for all the things that have remained unsaid, we give over to you, we entrust to you, and we ask for your love and your blessing. And let the whole church say, amen. Friends, I believe the church matters. I believe the church matters because we remember. I believe the church matters because we do not forget. We do not forget the past because the church must live in the world as it truly is. We do not need to forget the past. Instead, we honor it by remembering it and remember that we worship a God who is always and forever redeeming the past, showing up in the present, and inviting the church to be part of the builders of the world of tomorrow. And so today, as we remember and honor so many things, I invite you to show up now through generous giving and be builders of that very world of tomorrow. It is in that spirit that today's offering will be given and received.
Sing out to the Lord, sing.
Let us now with one voice bless these gifts through the prayer of dedication. God of all we have and all we are, we offer back what has been given to us as a blessing. We ask you to further bless these gifts that they might go forth as ministries of love and hope. We ask all these things in the name of the one we follow. Amen. Please be seated. Friends, this weekend is one of the great weekends of the Berkshires, and certainly here in Stockbridge. Tomorrow, the world will come to a standstill, and we will gather for parades and hot dogs and watermelon, and it will be good and glorious. And yet, we also need to stop and remember the seriousness of it all, the reason for the day, the memorial, the remembering. And so I invite you to join me here in this liturgy of memorial and remembrance as printed in your bulletin. Let us pray. God of every nation, as we remember those that gave their life for our sake, let us be stirred to action in their memory. We confess that we have not done all that is possible to promote peace and justice in our world. We have not loved our neighbors, let alone our enemies. Forgive us for failing to live up to your commandments. Empower us to work for your kingdom in this world, and welcome us by your grace into your kingdom in the next. Amen. Friends, will you rise as you are able? Hear this truth. God forgives our sins that we may not be held captive by them. God forgives our sins that we might live anew beyond them. God forgives our sins that we might strive to love God with our whole heart and our neighbors as ourselves. Friends, leave your sins and shortcomings behind. Live anew. That is the good news for today. Amen. Amen. Reconciled to God, let us reconcile ourselves to one another. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Share it with one another. And friends, now I invite you to sing our closing hymn, For All the Saints. I invite you to sing it robustly, and I also invite you to notice that there are two additional stanzas at the bottom of the page, one that goes between verses 2 and 3, and one between verses 3 and 4. You are smart people. You can figure it out. Let's sing.
Thank you.
And now, friends, may the truth that makes us free, the hope that never dies, and the love that casts out fear lead us forward together till the day spring breaks and the shadows flee away. And may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, the peace which the world can neither give nor take away, abide with you to bless you this day and every day. And let the whole church say, Amen.